Brother Chris will have our class prayer, then we'll turn the class over to Brother Jack.
Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Once again, you have given us a beautiful day when we come together to celebrate you, your Son, your salvation and promise. We thank you that we have this time to worship you, sing praises to you, and learn from your word. Please be with us all and bless this congregation. Help our minds and hearts to be open and willing to take your word, to take the lesson, and make it part of ourselves, to live it each day, and to never, ever let the seed of Satan's evil take root. Rather, like the mustard seed, let Jesus' love take root in us, that we may show the world the salvation you gave to us, not because we deserved it, but because you loved us that much. We come before you asking that you watch over us, give us strength to those who need it, give patience to those who are waiting, and to help those who have not come to your Son Jesus to find the way, that we may help them follow the path. We pray all this in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. We're going to continue our study in the book of Leviticus this morning. We started it a couple weeks ago. And it's a continuation of our earlier study where we looked at the major sacrifices from the Leviticus and see how that relates to us and under the new covenant. We know that the Old Testament was written for our learning. We know that the Levitical system itself was a shadow of that which was to come. And so I think that there's a lot that we can learn from it. We started this series of lessons by looking at one question. And that question is, what do you know about priests? Well, we had quite a few answers. Most of them kind of centered around two particular thoughts. They were born to a specific tribe, and that tribe was the tribe of Levi. That they were appointed by God. They were among men appointed by God to do the duties that God had given them to do. But we also looked at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You, if you are in Christ, are a priest. Sam, that does not mean you need to wear your collar backwards. Okay? Just kind of point that out. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to emphasize this thought about priesthood through the writings of John and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1. Let's pick up our reading in chapter 1 of Revelation in verse 4. Read verse 4 and verse 5, where it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Who is that? Jesus it is. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings, to him who has, listen to this, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a what? A kingdom of. Isn't that what Peter said? You're a priest. You are a priest. So as we look at the priesthood under the Levitical system, we want to learn that the priest had sacrifices to make. And going through Scripture, I find at least seven that we, under the new covenant, are to be making. And last time we went through these individually. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you are well familiar with. Give yourselves as a, what? Living sacrifice. Ephesians 2, etc. may not be as familiar to you. Love as Christ's sacrifice. Whoa. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, the sacrificial offering of our faith. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, we are offering a fragrant aroma. Where did we hear about a fragrant aroma? In the sacrifices. As they are given unto God, as they are fumed up to God, they are a fragrant aroma to Him. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we see that our praise, the praise of our lips, is to be offered up as a sacrifice unto Him. And in chapter 13, verse 16, we also read that our sacrifice is to do good and to share. That's a lot. But as we looked at this, we also were reminded that not only in chapter 2, verse 5, but in chapter 2, verse 9, Peter returns to this concept of priesthood. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a what? A people for God, for His own possession. Is it important to look at the priesthood? It's what you is. It's what you is. Well, priest, root meaning, means one who stands for another and mediates his cause. Now, we know in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that there is but one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. He is our high priest, and He is the one who mediates. But in a sense, we all mediate. We all teach Christ to those who do not know Him. So, we look at Numbers chapter 17 and verse 7, and we read that the priesthood was bestowed on the children of Levi as a gift from God. As a gift from God. You are a priest, not because you earned it, not because you're so, what's the word? Air quotes, holy, but because it's a gift from God. Well, we looked at the duties of the priest, that they are to treat the ministry and sacred things with respect. One that did not honor or did not show respect for the sacred things and for the ministry was removed from the people of the children of God. They are to offer sacrifices. They are to mediate between parties. When a court case was too difficult to understand, what was the judge supposed to do? Take it to the priest. I think that gives a little bit of bearing when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about people taking their, rephrase that, Christians taking lawsuits against one another before the heathen. Priesthood. Well, there were disqualifications of the priesthood, and some of those were physical disqualifications. One that was incapable of heaving the peace offering was incapable of service. One who had infectious disease, skin diseases, or bodily discharges. One who touched a corpse or anything that was unclean. Touching an unclean person rendered one unclean. Well, why? Well, because I believe that uncleanness is a symbol of sin. The penalty for officiating was death. Spiritual death. They were removed from the body. They were removed from the presence of God, and they were removed. Well, how does that relate to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Where Paul says, and many of you have become sick. And what? And are dying. Why? Because they did not take the Lord's Supper commemorating His life in the proper manner. Well, God gave a means for a priest who suffered defilement to be rendered clean. And I think that is an important thing that we need to remember. This morning, that was a good preamble. Well, preamble anyway. It was a review of what we looked at last time. Now we want to look at the ordination. The ordination of priests. We're going to see that there's a corresponding nature under the new covenant for those who are in Christ. And as I looked at the ordination, which is found in Leviticus chapter 8, I found 12 steps. 12 steps to the ordination of a priest. Well, 12 is a pretty significant number. What else was 12? The apostles? What else? The tribes themselves. Yeah. So 12 was a very significant number for me. But let's look at the 12 steps as I have outlined them here. There's the sanctification, the setting apart of the tribe of Levi for their duties. There's the washing. One who came to the altar without washing was removed from the people of God. Clothed in special garments. We'll have a little bit of talk about that. Anointing the area of service. Before the priest was anointed himself, before he was appointed to be a priest, the area in which he was to serve had to be cleansed or anointed. Then finally, we have the anointing of priests. We have the burnt offering, which we know, understandably, is the total consecration. There's the ram of ordination. We'll talk a little bit about that. The wave offering, which is, as we understand it, the peace offering. There is peace between man and God. And that is symbolized by the peace offering. The heave breast that is given to God and God gives back to his worshipers. Consecration is the 10th step. There's two more steps, I believe. There was the consecration meal. You know, as a kid, I always thought it weird that every time the body of Christ came together, what do? Almost basket dinner. Every time we have a social, what do we have? Food. But you know, there might be a reason for that. A consecration meal. And then finally, the 12th and the last step was a repeat, depending upon the version you are reading from, a repeat of these 11 steps for 7 days. 7 days, the priests were to remain within the tabernacle before God and before the people. They were not to leave the sanctuary ground. The tabernacle grounds under penalty of death. God was serious. So, finally on the 8th day, and what we'll talk about next week, Lord willing, is their service. We'll look at chapters 9 and 10 of Leviticus at that point next week, Lord willing. But let's drill in. Sanctification to set apart. We read in verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ. They are sanctified by God. Well, he doesn't stop there. Paul goes back and he talks about in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, that he is a minister of Christ Jesus. Pause. Time out for a second. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. What is the Greek word? Christos, or translated into English, Christ. So when you say Christ Jesus, when I say Christ Jesus, we are saying that Jesus is the anointed one. Okay, back to what we're saying. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Paul is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in priestly service. Paul understood what it meant to be a priest. Of the gospel of God. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. How is it going to be acceptable? Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Again, Peter, or going on to the next step in the ordination was washing. Was the washing of the priest. Get there, yeah. Turn with me to the passage that you have on your screen in front of you is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It's a passage you're familiar with. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn with me to a passage in Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He saved us, and because of our works done by us in righteousness, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are immersed, we are washed, our sins are removed, as Paul was told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. But what else? We're sanctified by the washing of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's quite a bit of discussion, and I left that discussion about the clothing of the high priest and of the priests themselves. Be it known that there's a lot to be said, but the priest had special clothing. Special clothing. Clothing unlike all the rest of Israel. The high priest, very unique clothing. But what I wanted to look at is that we too have unique clothing. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have what? Put him on. What does he mean? You have clothed yourself with Christ. Well, there's another way that we could look about clothing and our ordination, and that is found in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to take up the whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, I can't remember it all. Sword of the Spirit? Yeah. Why? Because we are special. And so we have special clothing, just like the priests under the Levitical system. Well, the fourth step was the anointing for service. The anointing for service. That before the priest was even anointed, the area in which he was going to serve, the tabernacle, the altar, all of the utensils that were going to be used in the worship of God were anointed. And so the Hebrew writer reminds us, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things themselves to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices. What are you talking about? Why would heaven need to be cleansed? Why would it need to be anointed? Isn't that the dwelling place of God? Who else was there? Who else? Jesus there after his resurrection, yes. Who else?
Going back to Revelations, I remember the four great beasts were there, if I remember correctly. And 24...
Elders.
Elders, that's what, yes. I thought.
What else? Who else? One very special person. Personage. Who? Satan. Satan had been there. Job chapter 1, after walking on the face of the earth, he came up with the sons of God in the council of God and said, you bribe people. They only follow you because you bribe them. And we know the test that Job went through. So why would heaven need to be cleansed? Sin had been there. Is right. Sin. Does that tell you anything about God and sin? In Him there is no darkness. Why? John tells us God is light. Yeah. That's a reason why the heavens needed to be anointed. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 21. Paul writes, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things." Oops, that was 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. Let's go ahead and read the starting in 15. He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, or this version reads, hold together. Verse 18, I think. Those numbers are awful small. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Him, to Himself, all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. Heaven was anointed. Heaven was anointed. Just as the tabernacle itself was under the Levitical system, heaven itself was anointed. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus told His apostles. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. The anointing area of service. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter, what? The holy places by the blood of Jesus. Where do your prayers go? They don't go to a rock. They don't stay within the confines of this building. They go to God through the blood of Jesus. And we can have confidence thereof. Well, the anointing of priests is the fifth step. Fifth step, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Spirit, with the Holy Spirit and with power, is what Peter said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus, our high priest, was anointed. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus, our high priest, was also washed, wasn't he? Matthew 3 was record that Jesus was baptized, and John said, no, I have need to do it. I have need to be baptized with you. And Jesus said what? Let it be done so that righteousness may be fulfilled. Holy Spirit, our high priest was anointed too and washed. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 through 28 talks about our anointing. But the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you. They have no need for anyone to teach you, but His anointing is true. Therefore, abide in Him. just as the priests in the Levitical system, that mirror, that shadow that teaches us about our duties, our life, our responsibilities, we too are anointed. The offering of the total, the burnt offering, the total devotion, I'll not go into too much detail. There's a couple of passages there. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says that he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's not Jack. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and cling to the other, or he'll... I can't quote it. Paul returns the same thought in Romans chapter 6 as he says, you are either a slave of righteousness or you're a slave to sin. There is no middle ground. You're either a slave to righteousness or to sin. Total devotion. And we've talked about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about that living sacrifice that we are to give. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's kind of an odd thought. Keep in step with the Spirit? Does that mean we could step out? Interesting thought. Going on, the ram of ordination. The ram of ordination was marked by the blood. The blood was put on the ear, the right earlobe of the high priest, the right thumb, and the right big toe. Why? God didn't tell us. But let's think it through. Why the ear? Let him who has ears, what? Hear. Why? What's so significant about the right thumb? Doing the deeds of our Father. We are created, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, unto God's workmanship. We got work to do. Why the toe? I think Esther says it best when she said, whither thou goest, I go. A lesson for us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me and gave himself up for me. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The ram of ordination. The wave offering is significant of the peace offering. We looked at that before. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. So I'll not go into any detail on that. But the peace offering was made after the ordination. The heave breast. The heave breast, the breast of the animal was heaved unto God, and God gave it back that they might sacrifice it. What is that telling us? The lesson is that God protects, God provides, and God cares. God, your Father. The tenth step of the ordination of the priest and of the Levitical system was consecration. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and the Spirit of our God. Ordination included consecration. Consecration meal was then held between Moses as host and the Levites, Aaron and his sons, as recipients. No one else was allowed to eat. Why? Because this was the consecration meal. The Lord's Supper, who eats? Those who have been united with Christ in baptism. We eat as a memorial of what Christ has done. the 12th step. The 12th step is wait within the tabernacle in the presence of God and all of His people. Now, I mentioned that some versions indicate that this ceremony, this ordination, lasted for 7 days, each day the sacrifice being the same thing over and over and over again. That was the reason why there was no Passover meal, there was no consecration meal left over at the end of the day. Rather, it was burned with fire. Why? Because tomorrow we've got another consecration meal. 7 days. 7 days. Significant in that God created heavens and earth and rested on the seventh day. Significant because Jesus wrote through the pen of John to the seven churches. To who? The work done. Wait. Wait. Well, what's the significance to us under the new covenant? There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming when Christ will return to reclaim His own. What can we learn about priests and how that relates to us as in Christ? One person I was teaching when we got to this topic of priests had a Ford moment. You know, the old Ford commercial had the light bulb that, surprise! The person said, I never thought of it that way. You're a priest if you're in Christ. You have service to render unto Him. Until that day, that great day when He comes to reclaim His own. Well, next Lord's Day willing, Lord willing, we'll look at the inaugural offerings. We'll look at Leviticus chapter 9 and chapter 10. Why was some offerings accepted and some not? What does that teach us as we are in the new covenant? Did you have something to say, Chris?
Well, if you were actually asking the question about why were some accepted and some weren't, an immediate answer comes to my mind. God has standards. He won't accept what doesn't meet those standards.
And through this all, whether we're talking about the sacrifices that we've looked at in a previous session, or we're talking about the ordination of priests, there is one lesson overall. God is holy. And His people should be holy as He is. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, about verse 11. He's saying, your conduct among the Gentiles should cause them to glorify our Father. You're a priest. Comments? John?
I don't understand wave offering and the heave offering. Can you explain a little further?
They're real simple. They're both part of the peace offering, but the wave breath was waved toward the tabernacle to the throne of God and then back to the worshiper. The heave breath, or the heave thigh, rather, was heaved unto heaven and given back by God to the worshiper to dispose of. The animal itself? Is that the question? In Leviticus Leviticus chapter 3, we read about the peace offering itself. If his offering is a sacrifice for a peace offering, and if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, it shall be without blemish before the Lord, and he shall kill it, etc., etc. What shall it be? I'm looking, just talking about the fat removal. Aaron shall burn it on the burnt offering. Verse 6, if his offering is for a sacrifice for a peace offering and the animal is from the flock, male or female, it shall be without blemish. If he offers a lamb for the offering, then it shall be offered before the Lord, laying on the hands, the slaying of the animal, and the disposition of the body parts, as well as the blood. So the lamb is what was used as a peace offering. Now, is there other, the goat as well?
I was going to say, when you described from the herd, I think it was describing several different animals. Obviously, we have goat herds of goats and cattle, and we have flocks of lamb and what are animals and flocks?
You can kind of see where a physical limitation would prevent one's service, one that's not capable of heaving either a breast or a thigh unto heaven or waving it back and forth. That would be a restriction for the service of the priest.
Does it describe keeping the animal up and praising it?
It does in the word heave and wave, yes. It's waved. Okay, let me look for a verse here. Okay, grain offering. Okay, peace offering. There were three different types. There was a thanksgiving offering, the vows, and the free will offering. Who was the host and the guest? We discussed that it's God who is the host. The piece of animal, whether it's the heave breast or the heave thigh, is given back by God to the worshiper. I didn't go into any more than just of the animal itself. Numbers 6:20, 6 and verse 20 says, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. They are a holy portion for the priest, together with the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. Okay. That's in the Nazarite vow itself, yeah.
Verse just before that, 19, does actually specify animal in it, and this, and the priest shall take the shoulder of the ram when it is boiled.
Okay.
So that might shed some more light. Huh? Oh,
for the Nazarite. Yeah. That's after he shaved off his hair for consecration. That's a particular vow. John, I didn't answer your question very good, did I?
Well, I guess I understand the concept, but it seems like all my life I've
just kind of passed over those words and accept them for what they were, but it doesn't give as specific, I guess, as I would like. I don't know what else to say.
Okay.
I'm sure there's historical delving into it by the Jewish religion to point out exactly what it is.
It seems weird.
Okay. It is unique, yeah. That is a good thought. Other questions or comments? The role of the priest is a very important one. We read in Malachi chapter 2 that it was the priest that led the people away from God in their worship. In 2 Chronicles, we read that there were so few priests that came back from captivity that the Levites had to assist them in the sacrifices. And we read in that particular passage, I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 23, about how the Levites were better prepared than the children of Levi, or the priests themselves. Go ahead, Paul.
Did you consider that the 7-day wait might be compared to the Lord's Supper? We wait from each seventh day, we wait from the seventh day to the next seventh day?
I hadn't thought about that.
I don't know. I just, that was what come to my mind. The 7-day wait is waiting upon the Lord's table.
Okay.
And it helps keep us reminded that the Lord will come back one day. And it does keep reminding us that the Lord will be back one day.
And that is one of the things that we testify when we partake the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Okay. Other thoughts? What have I missed besides the animal? There was a lot to talk about in the ordination. Like I said, the clothing of the high priests and the priests themselves. The fact that the priests themselves did not have outside employment. They had no inheritance. Their work was for the body of priests and for the worshipers, not their own gain. Paul has a comment.
I was just going to say to fill out the heave offering and the wave offering, you need to go to some of the Jewish writers, Edersheim, people like that, or Josephus, that describe what that was and what it meant to have a wave offering. You're going to wave it, or are you going to present it?
The picture of giving it unto God and God returning it for his guests is so clear in my mind that, or likewise, when it is waved to the tabernacle, the throne of God, and back for the worshiper to partake. Just a beautiful picture that goes back and reiterates what Jesus said about God our Father. Consider the lilies of the valley, lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. But yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why? God took care of him and takes care of us. Well, consider priests, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at the inaugural offerings. Thank you.